There's a scene in the movie City Slickers where a middle-aged dad gives a speech to his son's classroom, and he says this: "Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices, and it goes by so quickly. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's surgery. Your 60s, you have a major surgery. And the music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter, because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire. You start to eat dinner at 2, lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. And you spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate in soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? By your 80s, you've had a major stroke, and you end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand but who you call Mama. Any questions? Of course, this dad has a point, doesn't he? Life is short, so value your time. But I guess it raises the question, what does it mean to value your time? What is a meaningful way to spend your time? Time passes and keeps passing. It doesn't matter what we do in life. Time just keeps ticking along. What's the meaning of it all? What meaning is there in time? Well, as we look tonight at Ecclesiastes 3, we read of a man who asks the same kind of questions in life. The book of Ecclesiastes is pretty unique in the Bible. It's a record of the words of a man who is called the preacher in chapter 1, verse 1, and most probably it is King Solomon, who was the wisest man who has ever lived. And Ecclesiastes is really a record of this wise man's observation of the world. He searches for meaning in life just by his own observation. It's mostly a record of what we can see in life or observe in life without this, without the Bible. And so the preacher is not an atheist. He does believe in a God. He believes in the God. But he observes life and tries to wrestle with the fact that there is a God, but there just doesn't seem to be much meaning in life, much purpose as you observe it. And if you know Ecclesiastes at all, you'll know that the repeated phrase throughout the book is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. There is no meaning in life. Life is just a vapor. Here one minute, gone the next. And you know when you walk outside on a cold, frosty morning and you breathe, and the vapor's there for just a second and then it just disappears. Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes concludes that life apart from God is just like that. It is fleeting without any meaning. In chapter 3, which we're looking at this evening, the preacher observes time, and he contemplates the idea of time passing to see if it is in time that we can find meaning in life. And he begins with what is now a pretty famous poem, thanks to the birds. If you're anything like me, you studied poetry at school, but since then you haven't really had too much to do with it. And the aim of poetry is to communicate emotion as well as to get the imagination going. And the way to understand what emotion it's communicating is to listen to it. So I'm going to read it to you again, and I want you to just sit back and listen. Boys, get in touch with your emotional side. See if you can pick up what it's communicating. Here it is. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Did you get it? Sounds like a pendulum, doesn't it? The emotion just portrays that of, well, I guess boredom. It's kind of repetitiveness and mundanity, describing the way that life just ticks along, just keeps ticking. And really the meaning of the poem is summarised in verse 1. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There is a rhythm to time. There is a right time for things in life and a wrong time for things. There's a time to be born and time to die. And when we hear of a 14-month-old baby who dies of meningococcal disease, which happened early last month, we know there's something wrong with that. It shocks us. It's particularly sad. But when we read of a 90-year-old who dies of organ failure, it's just a little bit less shocking, isn't it? It's still sad, but it's shocking. It's less shocking because it's kind of expected. It's the natural order of things. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Melody and I have just started planting our vegetable garden. It's all in the ground, and I've learned a little bit about this. There's a particular time of the year in which you need to plant certain vegetables, and then there's also a certain time of the year in which you need to pick them. She picked our first zucchini today. But there's other vegetables that you can leave in the ground for a little bit longer, like potatoes. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. There's a time to build up and a time to tear down. In Christchurch at the moment, it's the time to tear down, but give it a few years, it'll be the time to build up. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. And you get into quite a lot of trouble if you get this one wrong, don't you? If you walk into Pack and Save and you go through the checkout and decide it's time to embrace the checkout trick, it's not going to go down too well. There's a time to love and a time to hate. This is a bit harder to swallow, isn't it? But it's still true. You see, we know that a baby is something that is to be loved, don't we? And when you see parents who love their babies, it's a wonderful thing, and we know it's right. But when we hear of parents who abuse their babies, well, that's a time to hate. Not to hate the parents, but to hate the abuse. There are things in the world which we are to hate. Or a time for peace and a time for war. Interestingly, the Birds actually, they changed the lyrics at this point and never say that there is a time for war because they wanted world peace. But I take it that there are times for war. We live in a broken world, and so there are times where, out of love for others, sadly, war is necessary. And I think World War II is a good example of this, a war which prevented the world being under the control of Hitler. And so the preacher observes that there is this order in time. There is a time for everything. And the fact that there are certain times for every activity is really evidence for the existence of God. You see, if there is no God, then why is there a time to be born and a time to die? If there is no God, why is it that when babies die, we know something is wrong? Or why is there a time for love or a time to hate? I mean, why love at all if there is no God? Why hate at all? And so the preacher observes the pattern or the pendulum of time, and his conclusion is that there is a God. Look down at verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, when things happen at the right time, it's beautiful, isn't it? Like the cold beverage after a nice hard day of work. It's beautiful in its time. There is an order in time because God has made it that way. And this is the pendulum of time. And it just keeps swinging away. And we need to work out what the time is in order to be able to live according to it. Well, that's the preacher's observation. But then in verse 9, he asks a question. And it's a question he's been wrestling with for some time. What does the worker gain from all his toil? He asked the same question back in chapter 1, verse 3. What gain does work bring in life? I mean, what's the take-home package? In other words, what's the meaning to life? Why bother? And this is the question he's asking, and he searches to see if there is an answer in the rhythm of time. But then he observes four different problems with time. Four frustrations that time causes. Four reasons why time can't provide meaning in life. The first problem is that we can't actually understand the meaning of it. We can't understand the meaning of time. Verses 10 and 11. I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. What's the burden? He has also set eternity on the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity on the hearts of men. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, this explains why death is something we hide and why so commonly cemeteries are outside the city, out of sight, out of mind. We know there is something wrong with death. there is something more than just the time we have on earth. There's got to be. Something only has value in life if it lasts, doesn't it? Death can't be the end. We have eternity on our hearts. We know there is something more than just our fleeting lives, and yet we cannot fathom what it is. We can't work it out. We can't understand eternity, and we can't understand what God has done from the very beginning until the very end. This is the burden that God has placed on men. Science can explain quite a lot in life, can't it? Like why it rains, or what causes earthquakes. But friends, science cannot explain the meaning of time. It can't work out why time started, or when it will end, or if it will ever end. You see, we cannot fathom eternity, and yet it's on our hearts. We know there must be something more than life, but what? Well, the preacher concludes that we can't work it out, and therefore we may as well just enjoy the time we've got. Verses 12 and 13. If we can't work out the meaning of time, then we may as well just enjoy it. We may as well just have fun in life. Enjoy the good things and be happy. That's a pretty common worldview, isn't it? Mark Twain, who wrote the Huckleberry Finn, quite a famous story, he said this: life is short, break the rules. Forgive quickly, kiss slowly. Love truly, laugh uncontrollably. And never regret anything that makes you smile. In other words, just enjoy life while you've got it. Make the most of your life. Be content. Life's a gift from God. Enjoy it. And of course, on one level, this makes sense. I mean, we may as well enjoy the life that we've been given. But surely that can't be it. There's just got to be more to life than that. And that's the frustration of having eternity on our hearts. When we know that there is more to it, but we can't work out what it is. The second problem of time, which the preacher observes, is in the repetitiveness of time. Time just keeps repeating. Verses 14 and 15. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Or perhaps it's better translated, God will call back the past. In other words, God will cause things to happen which have happened before. And this is all very similar to what we read in chapter 1, verse 9. There is nothing new under the sun. God causes time to repeat. And again, this is so true, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure some things change, like technology, which has changed a lot in the last 30 years, but has anything really changed? I mean, people are still the same, aren't they? We still get sick and die. We still search for happiness in the world without really finding it. We still want to be loved. We still get jealous of people who have more than us. I mean, what have we really achieved? History just keeps repeating itself. Nations grow in power, and then they die in power. People get rich and die. People remain poor and die. Nations go to war. Nature doesn't change. Natural disasters keep happening. There are famous people who are famous for a short time, but then a few years later, they're not even remembered. Nothing changes. God has set things up this way, and so nothing can be added to what God has done, and nothing taken away. Life just keeps ticking along, and history keeps repeating. At the end of verse 14, the preacher's conclusion is that we can't change time. We can't change what has been done or what will be done so that we will revere God. And I take it that what he's saying is that we can see that God is outside of time. He started it in the beginning, and nothing can be changed from what God has determined. And therefore, we should revere him. And the word revere just means to be filled with deep admiration or respect. And so we can look at the world and see that time keeps ticking, and that nothing really changes in the world, and that God set it all up this way, and respect him, so that we can admire him and be filled with amazement that he alone is beyond time. But that's all we can do. We can't know more than that. We know God has set time up to repeat itself just by looking at the world, but we can't know why. Therefore, says the preacher, just revere God. And so the preacher observes time without meaning, secondly, time which keeps repeating, and then thirdly, he observes times of injustice. In verse 16, he sees that wherever you look in life, even where you'd expect to see justice, there is wickedness. We live in a time of corruption. People are corrupt everywhere. You know, New Zealand's government is actually one of the least corrupt in the whole world. And in a survey done by the organisation called Transparency International last year, New Zealand was rated as the country with the least corruption alongside Finland and Denmark. And yet there's still corruption in this country, isn't there? And there are still injustices. On Thursday, as I was writing this, I looked on the New Zealand Herald website, and the top headline news was that the Chief Executive of Foreign Affairs took a 40,000 pay increase while making job cuts at his ministry. Now, he may deserve the pay rise, he may not, I don't know, but the reason it made headline news is because there's at least a hint of injustice, and it gets us fired up. We know injustice isn't right, and yet we live in a time of injustice. Verse 17 is quite interesting, isn't it? Because here we get a bit of an interpretation, a bit of a logical answer to the problem of injustice. You see, the preacher, he sees the pattern of the time, and he sees the fact that there is a time for every activity under heaven, and then he sees that in the current times there are times of injustice, and so he concludes that there therefore must be a time of justice, a time when God will bring justice to a world of injustice, a time of judgment where both the wicked and the righteous, in other words, when everyone, will stand before God and give an account for how he or she have spent their time. Because, says the preacher, there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Just as there is a time to be born and a time to die, so there is a time of injustice, and there will be a time of justice. And so this is the third problem, or frustration of time. It's a time of injustice. The fourth and last problem of time, which the preacher observes, is that time comes to an end, verses 18 to 21. This is really the final blow. I mean, this really does show that there is no meaning in life to be found in time alone. Verse 18. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? In other words, as you look at life, at the world around us, we see that everything that lives will one day die, including men. And who therefore knows whether man is more important than the animals? My wife Melody had a couple of pet goldfish. She had two of them. One was named Molly and one was named Percy. And there was a time when she had to go away for about 5 weeks to study. And so, of course, I was left with the important task of caring for these fish. And she really did care about these fish. I mean, she named them and she could tell them apart. I couldn't. They looked identical. But she knew. She particularly liked Molly. I'm pretty sure Molly was her favourite. Anyway, as you can imagine, she's away a couple of weeks in. One of them dies. It's dead. Floating upside down. And I'm convinced that it's Molly, the one she loves. So I don't know what to do. Normally I'd just pick up a dead fish and flush it down the toilet, but I thought that's a little bit disrespectful. She loves this thing. So anyway, I went outside, I dug a little hole, I put it in the ground, and I buried it. Then I rang Melody and said, look, your fish has died, but don't worry, I buried it in the garden. It's fine. A few weeks later, she gets home. It was Percy who died. She loves Molly, so Molly's still alive, and she goes, why'd you bother burying it? I would have just flushed it down the toilet. Anyway, I buried the goldfish. And you know what? One day I'll die. I'll stop breathing. Someone will put me in a box and bury me. I'm no different to Melody's goldfish. I'll get shoved into a hole in the ground. And you're no different to the goldfish either. You'll die. You'll be put into a box, carried out the door, and buried in the ground. So what's the meaning of life? Sure, there's a pattern to time, and there's a time for everything, but time has meaning which we can't fathom. Time keeps repeating itself. We live in a time of injustice, and eventually our time will run out. In verse 22, which seems to be the conclusion of the preacher, I mean, is that really it? That there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot? For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Is that it? We're just supposed to spend our time enjoying life, waiting for our time to end. Well, without God, then yes, that's it. If there is no God, if we can't know God, then this is all there is in life. Without God, who knows what comes next? Without God, why are we any better than the animals? Without God, there is no meaning in time, and there is no meaning in life. It's a pretty depressing view of life, isn't it? And every part of us knows that it just can't be true. There's got to be more than life, more in life. God has put eternity on our hearts. We know that human life is more important than that of an animal, don't we? I mean, you know that you'll never be thrown into prison for, you know, squirting the old fly spray on the fly that lands on your dinner plate. You're not going to be thrown into prison for that. But if you gas a room full of people and kill them, like Hitler did, well, there's something wrong with that, isn't it? Because we are of more value than animals. We know that there is some meaning in life. One thing which the preacher does acknowledge is that God has a purpose. You see, his frustration is that he can't work out what it is. And so he knows in verse 10 that the burden comes from God. In verse 11, it is God who makes everything beautiful in time. It is God who puts eternity on our hearts and who does things beginning to end. In verse 11, it is God who gives the gift of satisfaction. In verse 14, whatever God does endures forever. And in verse 17, it is God who will ultimately bring justice to the world. And so the preacher, he knows that God is behind everything, but he just can't quite figure out what God is doing in life. And I've come across people who have the same kind of frustration. You know, the reason they figure out that there must be some kind of a God. There must be something bigger than us, bigger than life. But they just can't figure out what it is. We can't actually know God, they conclude. And we can't know what the purpose of life is. But friends, the great news is that that is not true. And the great privilege of living in the time after Jesus is that we can know the meaning to life. The meaning which evaded the preacher who wrote Ecclesiastes has been made known to us. You see, Jesus is God. And so when he turned up some 2,000 years ago as a human, he made it possible for us to know God. He revealed God's purposes to us. Of course, he turned up as a human, and then just like an animal, he died. Just like the rest of us, he breathed his last and was buried in the ground. And it may seem to us at times that, so what? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. What did his life achieve? Was it just meaningless? Just a chasing after the wind? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read that Jesus' life was not meaningless. Let me read to you from verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. You see, Jesus may have died like we die, but unlike us, he rose back to life. And the writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul, he saw him. He saw him, and so did many others. His death wasn't meaningless. Verse 3 says he died for our sins. He died for a purpose, and that purpose was to free us from sin, to take our death for us. The death which we deserve for living in God's world and yet using our time to pleasure ourselves and to ignore God. The death which we deserve for the things which we do, which are against the purposes of God, who created all things. That's why Jesus died. He died in our place, and the significance of that is huge, because it means that death is no longer the end. It means that our lives are not just a meaningless vapor. Have a look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, Jesus was the first fruits. That is, he was the first to be raised, but he was not the last. He has defeated death's hold on humanity, and so all who trust in him, all who submit to him, will be raised with him. And so you want to know what the meaning of life is? Well, I'm about to tell you. Have a look down at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then the end will come when he, that is Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. You see, the meaning to life is to bring all things, things in heaven and on earth, under God's rule, under the headship of Christ. And so when we attempted to think that life is just meaningless, we can know for sure it is not. Life is not meaningless. Life here and now is not the end. One day we will be raised to life, and all things will be brought under the headship of Jesus. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, some of you here this evening have not yet submitted to the authority of Jesus. You live life according to these times. You live as though this life is all you have. You chase after pleasure and happiness and purpose. You try to find satisfaction in material things. But if that's you, then please realize that all of these things are meaningless. They are chasing after the wind. One day you will die like the animals. Your time will be over. You will stand before the judgment throne of God and have to admit that you lived your life your own way, that you didn't acknowledge God. And you will submit to Jesus then, because he'll rule everything. But it'll be too late. Your life is over. If that's you, then submit to Jesus now. Because when we submit to Jesus in this life, then we live with Jesus in the next. It's wonderful. Our lives will have meaning. We can look forward to death. We look forward to the day that we are freed from the pendulum and the frustration of time, and we are brought under the headship of the one we've submitted to, the headship of the one who conquered death for us. Well, I'm aware and I rejoice in the fact that many of us here this evening have already submitted to Jesus as Lord. And what Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us of is the meaningless of the times in which we live. The times which we live in are temporary, but God is working in time. His purpose in time is to bring all things under the headship of Christ. It's odd, isn't it, that we can know that our meaning in life is to submit to Jesus, that that's our aim, to glorify God. We know that the things of the world are just temporary and meaningless, and yet we have to fight so hard to not chase after them. And I guess it's hard because that's all we see around us. I mean, we live in time, and yet we're called to live in a time to come, a time when all things will submit to Jesus. We are called to keep our eyes fixed on eternity and to spend our time here storing up treasure in heaven. If the purpose of life is to bring all things under the headship of Christ, then surely anything which we do in life which leads to that is not meaningless. Anything we do to submit to Jesus as Lord is time well spent. So have a look down at last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last verse there. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, spending our time laboring in the Lord, that is not in vain. That is not meaningless. It's amazing how quickly time fills up, isn't it? I mean, we're pretty busy people, aren't we? If someone holds us up at the traffic lights for 10 seconds, they don't go when it turns green, we sit on the horn. You know, we don't have time for that. 10 seconds. Well, the question which Ecclesiastes 3 pushes us to ask is, are we using our time wisely? Serving Jesus, laboring in the Lord, or are we wasting our time on things which are meaningless? It's funny how we always find time in the busyness of life for the things we want to do, isn't it? And so we might miss Bible study 1 week because we're really busy, work's been full on, or we've got an exam coming up, and so we miss out. But then Thursday evening rolls around and you find time to flick on TV and watch your favourite TV shows. We need to remember that time is meaningless. The things of this world are meaningless. But time spent serving Jesus, that lasts for eternity. That's not meaningless. The time spent leading youth group, even singing in church, the time spent meeting one another, serving each other, it's not meaningless. It has great purpose. A great thing which I'd encourage each of you to do, and which I've done this week myself, is to consider how you spend your time. Perhaps sit down for half an hour and write down what you do. How much time do you spend doing things which are meaningless? Watching TV, playing Xbox, shopping, hanging out with friends without any real purpose? And how much time do you spend serving Jesus? Perhaps reading your Bible and praying. Perhaps by meeting with other Christians in order to encourage them. Perhaps by deliberately spending time with non-Christian friends so that you might have the opportunity. Perhaps by making sure that you're a good witness at work or uni at school. Perhaps by serving other people in some way. How much time in your week do you spend serving Jesus? Because any time spent doing so is not meaningless. And as the quote from the movie City Slickers went, value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices, and it goes by so quickly. As long as you're alive, you still have time. Well, let me pray that God would help us make wise choices with our time. Father in heaven, thank you for the time in which you've given us. Father, we pray that we would find our meaning in life in you. Father, we do pray that we would use our time wisely, that we would seek to serve you and submit to the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to let go of the desires that we have to chase after meaningless things. And help us, Father, to spend our time in things which last for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.